Romans chapter 15 with me this evening, please. 1 Corinthians 15. And verse number 51. The apostle says, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Father, bless this holy book, this holy word. Do with it what you would have to do with it tonight, Lord. I sow, I water, another gives the increase. You give it, Father. Bless your name. Amen. All right, go ahead and be seated. The Apostle Paul said, I show you a mystery. The New Testament is quite a book, folks. It really is. And if you get the mysteries of the New Testament correct and get the dispensations worked out correctly, the New Testament begins to open up to you. And you begin to see things as the Scripture would have you see them. And he talks about a mystery here in 1 Corinthians 15. The Apostle Paul had a number of mysteries revealed to him. So what is a mystery? A mystery is something that only God can give you. It must come by revelation. And it comes at a certain time, because it has to do with what God is going to be doing at a certain time. The Scripture says plainly that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Christ died exactly according to the prophecy of the book of Daniel and his 70 weeks. And when the Messiah would be cut off, that's exactly what Daniel was talking about. And Daniel was written about 500-600 B.C., so a long time before Christ lived on this earth. They already knew that. He said, I show you a mystery. Now, here are some of the mysteries in the Bible. The mystery of godliness. 1 Timothy 3:16, what's that? That has to do with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. It has to do with the revelation of God as the triune God, one God, one almighty eternal being. But there are definitely three persons in the Godhead, no question about it. So this mystery of godliness is something that we learn as we study the Bible and become appreciative of, because it's a very important thing. Who's doing the talking? Is God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Ghost? All three of them speak as it relates to Israel being blinded. Why? Because it's such a big deal for Israel to be blinded. Romans chapter number 11. And it's quoting Isaiah chapter 6. You go through the New Testament, you'll find out that each person of the Godhead quotes that scripture and makes an application of it, the children of Israel, the mystery of godliness. Then there's the mystery of Christ in us, Colossians 1, verse 26. That has to do with the fact that you have the Lord Jesus Christ dwelling in you as the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes in the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he is. Any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. There's not two spirits, just one. Then there's the mystery of the Jew and the Gentile in one body. The Jews had a hard time with this one, especially the Apostle Peter, because the court of the Gentiles was outside the court of the Jews. And the Gentile court was only for proselytes. You couldn't even dare approach it. If you crossed it, they had signs there that said, you'll do it to your own death. You could not enter into that place. To this day, if you look at what's called the Kotel, which is the western wall of the Temple Mount, the Wailing Wall, as it's commonly called, you can log in any time of the day, and you'll see that on the left-hand side, which is larger, is the side where the men pray. On the right-hand side, which is smaller, is the place where the women pray. Women do not go over where the men are, and the men do not go where the women are. They make a definite difference between the two, and that's the way it stands. There is the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, have to do with a dispensational thing. How far? The Bible said the law and the prophets were until John the Baptist. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached and every man presseth into it. It tells you what's happening today as they force their way into dominion over this earth. And then there is the mystery of the bride of Christ. We are the bride, and I'm not a Baptist brider. I'm as far from a Baptist brider as possible. Make no mistake. I don't have any animosity tonight toward Baptist briders, but I believe if you're born again, you're part of the body of Christ. Amen. And the mystery of the bride of Christ is that it is his body. His body's on the earth. The head is in heaven. That's the fullness of the Godhead and the fullness of the body. Body here, head in heaven. The mystery of Israel's blindness. The blindness in Romans chapter number 11. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the what? Fullness of the Gentiles is come in. Romans chapter number 11. These are two dispensational statements that must be dealt with. Then there's the mystery of iniquity. You're watching the mystery of iniquity begin to unfold. The wickedness or the vileness of the Amorites is not quite yet full, he said. But my dear friend, it's filling up quickly. You are living in borrowed time. My grandfather used to say that all the time. He said, I'm living in borrowed time. This country is living in borrowed time. Amen. God does not need the United States of America. This United States of America desperately needs him. So there's the mystery of Babylon the Great. Who is Babylon the Great? Who is this? We read about it in Revelation chapter number 17. Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots, all that. My goodness. The mystery of that. So who is it? Well, you learn something. You learn how that one thing can stand for another, or one person can stand for another. You remember John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus says, this is Elijah, if you'll receive him. Talking about John the Baptist. So maybe that city up on the Hudson River with the Statue of Liberty out there in the harbor, it may very well be Babylon in this 2021. Wouldn't surprise me one bit. Let me give you a warning. Be careful if you ever go to the Big Apple. They'll shoot you dead on the streets. It has descended into absolute chaos. Watch your news at all these innocent people that are being shot to death in these big cities in America. New York, Chicago, Los Angeles, Philadelphia, Detroit, and on and on it goes. And then there is the mystery of the restoration of all things. God will restore. God will work all things after the counsel of his own will. It's called the dispensation of the fullness of times. And nobody knows exactly when that dispensation comes. More than likely at the end of the millennium. The dispensation, the fullness of times, he shall gather together all things in Christ, and then God may be all in all in this dispensation and these mysteries. But tonight I want to talk to you about the rapture. The rapture. And that comes from the Latin word rapto, which means to reach down, seize, and pull. Let me tell you what I firmly believe in my heart tonight. My observation is beginning to change. When all this started about a year ago, I thought, well, it's like anything else. We just have to take it as it comes and see what happens. Well, let me tell you something. This year, 2021, things are accelerating. I have never in my lifetime seen as much happen as is happening now. Sodomy now is in full force. They're marching in the streets. Not only that, but they're turning white people against black people and black people against white people. These are bigoted racists that's trying to start some kind of a civil war in this country. You have the powers that be that want to lock you down and control every move that you make. And we also have those that are by virtue of this plague, they're controlling your movement by a vaccination certificate or something of that nature. But the bottom line is, we live in a time that I've never seen in my life and this country has never been through before. We are living in the times of Lot and the times of Noah. No doubt about it, folks. There's something happening in America. I don't know. I'm not going to set any dates, any times like that tonight. But I want to tell you something. When you get a gut feeling, you get that feeling. Something is happening in this country and in the world. And we don't know what's coming next. But this tells me that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And this great mystery is, it doesn't have to do with the second coming. The second coming is when he comes at the end of the tribulation period on a white horse and power and great glory to take the kingdoms of this world. But the mystery I'm talking about tonight is what's called in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, the day of Christ. It is where he catches his saints away. We just read about it in 1 Corinthians 15. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. I'm looking for that now. I've always looked for it, but I'm looking for it nearby. I am. I'm looking for it to happen at any moment. The churches today are dead, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Churches today are a laughing stock and a joke. It's a shame and a disgrace what goes on in the churches. I told you about the Moravians, these people that from Upper Ohio came to see us the other day, and they were Moravians. They started well. The Moravian church, who I think was one of the first Protestant churches, good church, good people. Now they've turned to hell because now they are ordaining sodomites into their churches. They're embracing sodomy. What have they done? They become part of the new world order, become part of it. And make no mistake, if this thing continues and the Lord doesn't come back to get us, we're going to be facing something that we've never faced before in my lifetime or those that live before me or before them. We're going to be facing the wrath of Caesar, and we're going to be facing the wrath of the Antichrist. And the Antichrist and Caesar are in the bed together. Make no mistake about that. So I'm going to read a few scriptures for you tonight. Daniel 12:2 says, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." There's a resurrection coming, folks. Job 19, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." That was 1,900 years before Christ. Isaiah 26 says, "Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." I have carried the dead bodies to the graveyard of many of my precious loved ones, and I know you have too. My whole family was gone by the time I was 30 years old. Mother, father, and grandmother, grandfather, all gone. All my family's gone, except my father. He's not going anywhere. My heavenly Father, he will never leave me. Ezekiel 37 says, "Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel." That's Israel. That's the Jew. He's going to bring them in there. And the context of Ezekiel 37 is where that our hope is gone. Our hope is lost. And all was there was bones, bones. Prophesy to these bones, Ezekiel. And the wind blew. Hosea chapter 13 says, "I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes." Can anybody think of where that scripture was quoted in the New Testament? In Hosea chapter number 13, "O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction." It's quoted in 1 Corinthians 15. Not verbatim. It's changed a little bit. "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" But it's taken from Hosea chapter 13. In Matthew 22 it says, "But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." Amen. You see, God and death don't go together. The Lord Jesus Christ and death did not go together. Did you know that nobody ever died in his presence and all the dead bodies he got around started popping back to life? Amen. He's not dead. He's alive. Amen. John chapter number 11. And Jesus said, "I'm the resurrection of the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." And Paul said in 1 Corinthians, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." I marvel at how quickly life passes you by. It really does, folks. September, I'll be 75. It has flown by. And now a year is gone before I can turn around. A week, a day, what happened to that? Time really does speed up as you get older. And the fact is that time itself is not changing. It's your perception of time and your consciousness of what's going on around you. I love this one. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Does anybody in this house tonight have somebody asleep that you'd like to see again? Yes, yes, I'd like to see them again, wouldn't you? I want to see them again. Be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, do you believe that? I believe it. Even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, wait a minute. I thought they were sleeping in the grave. See the text? Here's the way to do this in understanding the Word of God. Take Psalm 91. Satan quoted Psalm 91 to the Lord when he was out in the wilderness and said, he shall bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. All right? So Satan says, cast thyself down, and he'll bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Here's the problem. Every scripture is to be understood by the comparison with another scripture. Comparing scripture with scripture. That's the way that you interpret the Bible. You got to watch somebody who pulls one scripture out of context, and they make some kind of a great doctrine out of that one thing. That's a wonderful truth. He'll bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. That's a truth. That's a general truth, because sometimes folks have dashed their foot against a stone, and they have passed from this world. They've been killed in car wrecks. What about those boys that stormed the beach June the 6th, 1944, at Normandy? What about them? And if you go to Normandy, by the way, I don't know if you know this or not, if you go to Normandy, you'll find a huge graveyard with little white stones, a white headstone, all of it, all over the place. And probably 90% of them were between the ages of 18 and 20 or 21. They died out there on that beach, died there in battle. Oh, how I wish we could bring them back and say, let's take a vote about modern America. Would you hit the beaches at Normandy again for the sodomite to walk down the street and parade in front of you? Would you hit the beaches again for that? See, they died for America, but not the America you're living in. Amen. You've got to remember that. Big difference. In Genesis 5, it said, and Enoch walked with God, was not, for God took him. Well, it didn't take everybody, but it took Enoch. You think Enoch was ready? Well, of course he was. He just walked with him. Lord met Enoch one day and said, Enoch? I said, yeah, Lord, I love you. And the Lord said, I know you love me, Enoch, and I love you. I've got something special for you today. What's that, Lord? You're gone. Adios. Sayonara. See you later, alligator. You're finished with this place. And away he went. The Bible said he was translated, that he should not see death. See? Translated. It doesn't mean that his body physically had to be carried into heaven. It meant that he literally disappeared, translated, and was carried in the presence of God. Probably his body, I don't know what happened to his body. Maybe same thing happened to Moses' body. The scripture teaches God buried Moses. Devil wanted his body. And Michael the archangel fought with Satan over the body of Moses. What did the devil want Moses' body for? Because he could turn him into an idol. That's why. And the archangel said, the Lord rebuke thee, Satan. That's all he had to do is quote the scripture. The Bible said, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Have you ever seen such enthusiasm about the world among the people today? They live as if there's no tomorrow, that there's no future, that there's no hell, no heaven. It's everything is focused on the moment, right here, right now. They don't think about anything in the future. This is the way they're living in this country and all over the world, for that matter. And that's the way it was in the days of Lot. Of course, where was Lot? What was Lot's mailing address? Yeah, Main Street, Sodom. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Do you believe that we're living in the days of Noah? And you believe we're living in the days of Lot? All right. Pray for me. Because this Sunday night, if God doesn't change my mind, I'm going to take you to the ark, and I'm going to take you to Ararat, and I'm going to show you stuff that I've just learned. And I've spent a good bit of time on it. I'm going to spend more time on it. And Sunday night, I'm going to be dealing with Noah and with that ark. And don't miss it. Bring your kids with you. Let them hear it. They need to hear it. And then when they get done listening to me, go up, take them to Williamsburg, Kentucky, and let them see that magnificent ark that's sitting up there. And they won't be disappointed. That's one of the most wonderful things I've ever seen. God bless the ones that built it. Amen. Hallelujah. And did you know that those demon-possessed devils rose up against them to try to stop them from building that ark? Here's all I have to say to you, demon-possessed devil. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? If you're so secure in your agnosticism and atheism, why bother? Why don't you just laugh about it? You don't laugh about it because you know there's power in it. That's why they don't laugh. And Joshua chapter 2 said, and she said, according unto your words, so it be. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. Now, the Bible said he's coming the second time without sin into salvation for those who look for his appearing. You look for his appearing? I wish you'd do this. I wish you'd Google. If you got Google, everybody doesn't have Google. If you don't have a Google, you don't have a computer, and you don't have a TV, fine. But if you do, get on there and pull up Prestonwood Baptist Church, Prestonwood. And they'll be singing, find the one where they're singing, Jesus Saves. I had never heard that song until just a few weeks ago, and I heard one of the local churches singing it, and immediately it grabbed my ear, immediately. So I started researching that song, and I found out it's all over the internet. Didn't know it. How in the world can I be on there and not see that? But when I pulled up Prestonwood, the choir's about 300 to 400 strong, I pulled up that choir, and listen, you can feel the spirit in there, but play it. Listen to it. I beg you, if you miss that, you've missed something good. Jesus Saves. Jesus Saves. Not the same as the one that's in the book over here. That's fine there. But this is an entirely new song. Prestonwood Baptist Church, Jesus Saves. Jesus Saves. I've got the point now where I play it about every day. I plug in, get fired up by listening to Prestonwood Baptist Church singing Jesus Saves. Jesus said, you won't be disappointed. So the Bible says in 2 Kings, it came to pass that they still went on, talked, and behold, there appeared a chariot of fire, horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Do you believe that? That goes against all the laws of physics. But you see, physics, medicine, and all the rest of it takes a back seat to the revelation of the Scripture. I was reading a thing the other day, and I love my doctors and my nurses. Appreciate every good thing they do. They do a lot of good stuff. Folks, I've had 5 ablations. And, you know, they do a lot of good things. But you know something? I was reading the other day. No, I wasn't. I was listening to a doctor the other day. I listened to boring stuff. They bore you to death. But I was listening to this doctor. And you know what he said? He said medical science is not absolute. He says it's not always the same from one patient to the next. He says this is why we practice medicine. See what I mean? Yeah, it's not fixed in stone. You may be treated by one doctor for the condition you have, but you get another doctor and he may treat you in an entirely different way for the same condition. That's what I'm trying to say. And you need to understand that. And also, I guess I ought to add this tonight, all doctors are not created equal. I've known a few quacks down through the years. Amen. You can always tell when you get a hold of a quack. Let me tell you how you know you got a quack. He's tried everything that he can do, and you're none better. You're not one bit better. And he says, well, I don't know what else to do. Start quacking. When my wife came down with this thyroid condition, I learned from that point on. I learned that an endocrinologist that I didn't even know existed, I didn't know what an endocrinologist was, but she wound up going to him. He diagnosed her with a hyperthyroid condition, and put her on Synthroid and different thyroid pills, and been treated now for, I don't know, 20, 25 years for this, and no problem. But the surgeons and the doctors that originally treated her for that didn't have a clue what they were doing. Now see, I'm older and I'm wiser. If you doubt your doctor, doubt him. If you're not sure about what you're being treated for, get a second opinion. And if he's a man or a woman of integrity, it won't bother them. If they're confident in their diagnosis and their treatment, no problem. And like I say once again, I respect the doctors. I'm not up here to run them down. I respect them. Because before this year's over, many of you in this house tonight may need a doctor. And you need to be able to go with confidence that the doctor is going to treat you the way you needed to be treated. All right, well, Matthew 17 says, "And after 6 days Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, and bringeth them up into a high mountain, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and raiment was white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elias, talking with him." Getting ready. "And he led them out as far as Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried into heaven." Now listen to what the angel said about that. "When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. Cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Oh boy, I'm glad I don't have a child that I'm raising in this country now. Oh my, I am so glad. And you have, you're young, we got young people in here, young married couples having children. Get on your knees before God and ask him what you need to do to keep them shielded as much as you can from this filthy, pervert culture that you're living in. These are your children. These are your babies. The Bible says you bring up a child in the way it should go. Do what you have to. Do what you have to. And the scripture says, "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, whether out of the body I cannot tell." In other words, you won't be, there's no pain in dying. The body may feel pain as the body dies, but when your spirit and soul leaves that body, that's not a painful thing. And I've heard it said by other people many times, but notice, he doesn't know if he's in the body or out of the body. Obviously, when he went out of the body, because he was out of the body, he didn't feel it. He just was aware of his circumstances. He said, "Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, but God knoweth how that he was caught up to paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter." I'll tell you, folks, I firmly believe this tonight. If God and that spirit world just materialized right here in front of you, and he pulled back just a little view of that third heaven, and you got a glimpse of your loved ones that are there waiting for you, how many of you would be ready to go right through that door into his presence? That's what Paul's talking about here. He's saying, "I can't tell you what I saw. It's unspeakable. I can only tell you so much about heaven." And the most you hear about heaven is in the book of Revelation. That's the most. And you see that coming down from God out of heaven. That's where you hear them. You read the most about heaven. The description of heaven is in Revelation. I don't think we could stand it. I'll tell you right now, if that door opened up in front of me, and I looked in there and saw all these loved ones of mine that have gone on before me, and then I saw the Son of God in his light and glory, see you by the river. Amen. You want to hang around here? You go right ahead. I'd be gone. That's what Paul's talking about. He said, "I can't tell you, because if I told you, you'd be leaving." The Bible said, "Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." It's called a blessed hope. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Every man that hath his hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." We are not of the world, folks. We are not of the world. I feel more foreign and more like a stranger every day of my life. I don't fit in. What excites them doesn't excite me. What they live for, I don't live for. My hope is not in here. My hope is in heaven, from whence cometh my Savior. The greatest thing that could happen for any of us tonight is to hear that shout. The shout. The voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The trumpet blew on top of the mountain. The trumpet blew from the mountain, Sinai. But it wasn't a man blowing it. It came from the spirit world. A trumpet. The sound of the trumpet. Boy. Amen. It's called a blessed hope. So you talk like you're ready to go, preacher. I'm ready right now. If I could walk through that back door right there and walk right on into heaven, into the presence of God, I'd knock that door down. Serious as a heart attack. God knows exactly how I feel. I'd go right on to meet him in heaven. So what do? I wait and look for the coming of the Lord and for the rapture of the church of God. That's a blessed thing, folks. Wake up now, because I think it's going to happen soon. It's going to happen soon. Father, bless your word. In your holy name, I pray.